Hello again, once again, brothers and sisters. We're ready to begin our second class now, and thank you for promptly returning. Our speaker is Brother Josh Hodge. The theme for Brother Hodge's classes this week are Women of Faith, the Beauty of Roles. Today's class is entitled Deborah, the Mother of Israel. Brother Josh.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. Hopefully you all have a handout. If you don't, I know there are a bunch of extras. They were there earlier. They might still be over there. And today there are actually some fill-in-the-blanks, so you'll have to do some work in order for them to be completed. We'll get to that in a little bit. Sometimes we might think it was easy for men and hard for women because of how society frames traditional roles. When I say traditional roles, I'm talking about biblical roles. And talking with the young people afterwards, they're like, yes, they do make us feel that way. And it's true, in history, there have been times when women have been oppressed. But that's not because of the God-given roles. That's because of abusing various roles and misunderstanding roles. You know, if there's enough pressure, pressure will force change. And we want to be careful that we're applying God-given roles and that we're not abusing the roles that God has given us as well. It's also true, however, that just because something is hard doesn't mean it is incorrect. You know, both male and female roles can be very difficult at times. We're going to go through this week a number of sisters who had difficult roles, difficult decisions to make, difficult moments in their life. But it also wasn't easy for certain brothers in the truth. It wasn't easy for Adam. It wasn't easy for Moses. It wasn't easy for Elijah. It wasn't easy for Barak. It wasn't easy for Jeremiah, it wasn't easy for the Apostle Paul, and it certainly wasn't easy for the Lord Jesus Christ. Roles can be hard for both men and women. And we have to realize that when we're going through challenging times regarding our roles, we have to lift up our minds unto spiritual thinking and realizing that the roles, while having practical implications and are important in how we outwork our ecclesial life and our family lives, that we have to elevate our thinking to something beyond the roles themselves, to Christ and the ecclesia. Now, yesterday we talked about 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we put up this chart here. Brothers are to give the prayers. The sisters are to display good works. And we talked about the various leadership and speaking responsibilities as well. We might ask, well, what are the good works? It's a little bit generic. I think there's all sorts of them. We'll get through some of them this week, Lord willing. I do want to take you to one verse in 1 Timothy chapter 5. So turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And this is in the context of widows. The Apostle Paul says, verse 9, "Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work." We want to zoom in on one of those good works. which is bringing up children. And we're going to zoom in onto that one because we believe the Apostle Paul does. Now turn with me back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We actually missed a very important verse yesterday, purposely, because it's going to serve as our introduction to Deborah. We never read verse 15, which is crucial. It's critical to understanding this context. And verse 15 says, and comes after everything we discussed yesterday about roles, and says, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with sobriety. Now, there are several interpretations of the verse, and they're all in your handout, with reasons. There's three interpretations with reasons why I believe those interpretations are incorrect. So she shall be saved by having children. I don't believe that's the correct interpretation. Or she will be saved by means of the childbirth. That is to say, the birth of Christ, who's described in Genesis 3:15 as the seed of the woman. Or she will come safely through childbirth. I believe the correct interpretation is this one, brothers and sisters. She will be saved by the way of her childbearing. That is, not by the way of public ecclesial work or usurping a man's place, but by dedicating her life to the nurture of the young. Here's why we believe that to be the case. While childbearing is in reference to giving birth itself, to give birth to a child means to become a mother and inherit all of the responsibilities associated with that, and she'll be blessed in so doing. And this fits the previous context. It was Eve, or the woman that was deceived, that was usurping the leadership position, which led to sin and thus death. And in childbearing, and thus inevitably child rearing, she's an unswerving commitment to that child, a bond so powerful, so full of energy, it puts the woman in a position to adhere to the principles found earlier in the verses. For all the mothers out there, you know what I'm talking about. That bond with your child is absolutely incredible. There's no more important work than to raise a godly seed. You know, this is what can happen instead. Go back to chapter 5, verse 13. Chapter 5, verse 13 says, withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but tattlers and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. So Paul says, here's the solution. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children. And that phrase, bear children, is the same word in chapter 2 as childbearing. It's just the verb form of the word. And so that they bear children, guide the house, and give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. You know, brothers and sisters, if we have a void in our lives, the thing that's going to fill that void is what comes easiest to us, what comes naturally to us, sin. And that's true for both mothers and fathers, for both brothers and sisters. If our life isn't filled with the work of the truth, then it fills up with other things. And the Apostle Paul says that a woman can fill her life up with childbearing and child rearing, and this will help put her in a position to adhere to her role and to glorify her Father in heaven. We also think about the context as about brothers as leaders and teachers and sisters to be in subjection along with child rearing. That's 1 Timothy chapter 2 in those verses there, 11 to 15. And it drew upon Genesis, didn't it? Well, all those principles are found in Genesis chapter 3. Just look at this verse. God says to the woman, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. In verse 17, to the man he said, "Cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." What you notice, these two words are the same word. There is sorrow in bringing forth children, and there's sorrow in working the ground. But you can see both of their roles there, can't you? The woman's role there in 1 Timothy chapter 2, submission to the man, saved in childbearing, bringing forth children. And the man, he's providing for his family. He would provide the bread on the table, both naturally and spiritually. Now back in 1 Timothy chapter 2, not only does it fit the previous context, this understanding of this verse, it fits the following context, or the next phrase in the verse. "She shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with sobriety." You see, Eve had not continued in this at this point. It's not the fact of childbearing itself that saves anybody, or raising children itself. It's about the conduct that comes along with it. And then it says, or just to look at two of those words in particular, if they continue in faith and love. You know the last time that phrase occurs, faith and love, that little couplet right there, it's just in the chapter before in chapter 1. Look at this. Verse 14 of chapter 1. "The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." And the Apostle Paul's directing our attention right back to this verse. And he says, "This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And so the woman, in raising children, is just like the Lord Jesus Christ. What did the Lord Jesus Christ do in faith and love? He came into the world to save sinners. What is the mother doing? She's saving her children in faith and love. She has the opportunity to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, her groom, her husband, if she fulfills her role. Isn't that amazing? Now, just like not all brethren will speak and teach in the house of God in a formalized manner, so too not all women will bear and raise children. But what is true is that all women are to display the characteristics of a mother. This verse tells us this is what her primary focus should be. And we'll learn of a woman shortly that wasn't a mother to her own children. She was a mother to a nation. Now we're going to put up a couple of key points. These were largely key points from yesterday, but they tie into today's context as well. So, when you see this little magnifying glass here with a page number, I'm tipping you off to go to that page number, and you'll be able to fill in your booklets, fill in the blanks. I think actually this one is just all blank. So you can write out this key lesson, this key point, and throughout the whole week, you'll have a whole booklet full of main messages that you've written in. So a key point for brothers is it's brothers' responsibility, based on 1 Timothy 2, to pray publicly and teach in the house of God. And for sisters, it's the primary responsibility of sisters to raise children in the Lord as a member in the house of God. And I specifically didn't say it's the primary responsibility of sisters to raise her children. That goes without saying. But it's to raise children. And there are plenty of sisters that are helping support getting children to the kingdom of God that aren't their own children. And now we move to the story of Deborah. You know, it says of Deborah, or some would say of Deborah, that she's a leader. She's a teacher, and her role doesn't align with 1 Timothy 2. We might need to adjust our thinking about what 1 Timothy 2 is saying. Some would say she's proof that a woman was a leader and teacher, and thus she can speak in the ecclesia of God, and God would want that. She's a prophetess. She's a judge. Barak followed her. To use one phrase in the Brotherhood, to quote, Deborah took leadership over Barak. You know, brothers and sisters, if that's our understanding of Judges chapter 4 and 5, we're missing the entire point. This story might be the most often quoted story for critics of our understanding of biblical roles. And if we can defend this today, brothers and sisters, then they don't have much to stand on. I hope by the end of today, not only do you feel comfortable that this aligns with 1 Timothy 4 and 5, but that you can actually turn to Judges 4 and 5 to prove God-given roles. All right, let's go there. Judges chapter 4. Judges chapter 4 is where our story takes place. And we're going to look at five different things to show you that this story aligns with the rest of Scripture. We're going to do that by looking at the context. We're going to look at Deborah's introduction. We'll be looking at her interaction with Barak. And we're going to look at the song, and finally, the final mention. Now, what's the context? Deborah sits as a female judge amidst 12 male judges, up to 16, depending on how you count a judge and who is a judge, but at minimum, 12 male judges. Right away, we see an anomaly in Judges 4 and 5. It's not the rule, it's an exception to the rule, or at least a perceived exception to the rule. There's something a little strange, something a little different. And what we actually see, brothers and sisters, is that there's a complete lack of leadership. There were no willing judges to step up and fulfill their role. In fact, leadership was the whole problem in the book of Judges. Turn with me to Judges chapter 2. In verse 7, it says, the people served Yahweh all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of Yahweh that he did for Israel. Verse 8, Joshua dies. And so when there were leaders, everything was going all right. Joshua was a leader. He was able to direct the nation. There were elders that were leaders that were able to say, this is what happened. Remember the lesson from your forefathers. But verse 10 says, there was a generation gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not Yahweh, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. There was a complete lack of leadership. There were no leaders to remind the people of their history, to tell them about who Yahweh was, and now there's a generation that doesn't even know him. How quickly things can change. And you think about the book of Judges, brothers and sisters, it's all about when a leader arises, the people are saved. And when there's no leader, the people fall into sin. That's what happens when a void is filled. And so Deborah's not a story about a woman trying to usurp the authority of a man and demonstrate that women can do what men do. She's not leading a feminist movement. Nothing about the story reads like that. Nothing. This story is about Deborah filling a void that existed in a nation, but she's trying to do so while fulfilling her proper role and while getting brothers to do their proper role. We'll see that. Now, let's just consider something else in the greater context. Let's think about the judges. There's Ibzan, Elon, and Abdon. Do we know what they did? We don't. So there's not much written about them. They judged, and they died. Very few details. But of all the judges where there are details, there's a few very interesting points. You see, the people would cry out to God, and God would answer them. And when they cried out to God, it would say that Yahweh raised up a deliverer. And he says that in the context of Othniel, and he says that in the context of Ehud. In the story of Gideon, it says that Yahweh sent a prophet. It says there came an angel of Yahweh. It says, have not I sent thee? There's a specific interaction where God intervenes. In two other cases, when the people cry out, there was a judge, it says, that arose. It says that they arose to defend, or they arose to judge. In other stories, when the people cried out, it says the Spirit of Yahweh came upon them. And that's the case with Jephthah and Samson and others as well. And then we come to chapter 3 in verse 31. And this is the judge before Deborah. After him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad. What did he do? He delivered Israel. So that was Shamgar. Do you know who else delivered Israel, brothers and sisters? The other person that would deliver Israel is Barak. And he delivered Israel, it says in chapter 4, verse 14, or it says that he was inspired to do so, or that he was reminded to do so by Deborah. Deborah understood it was his role. You see, in the story of Deborah, Judges chapter 4 and 5, there's no mention of how God raised up a deliverer. There's no mention of how she arose to defend or she arose to judge. There's no mention of how an angel came or a prophet came to her. There's no mention of how she delivered Israel. There's no mention of how the Spirit of the Lord came upon her. It does say that she does arise, though. It says she arose and followed Barak, we'll see in a context. Elsewhere, it says she arose as a mother. And the person that delivered Israel was Barak. We'll see. Deborah knew it had to be Barak. It wasn't her role to charge down the mountain and lead the army. She wasn't going to usurp his role in that way. Brothers and sisters, that's the greater context there. Now, let's get into the introduction. The actual story itself, right? God has sold them, verse 2, into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, and the captain was Sisera. And the children of Israel cry out. And in verse 4, Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth. The wife of Lapidoth. She's identified with her husband. There's not a single other judge that's identified by their wife. But Deborah is identified by her husband. Her responsibility in the headship of her husband remained unchanged by her position as judge. Yes, she was a prophetess. Yes, she judged Israel at that time, it says verse 4. But her head was her husband, Lapidoth. What does it mean that she judged? That she was a prophetess. Well, we can assume she is probably a student of God's word. She cared and loved God's word. Maybe she helped with resolving disputes. Maybe people came to her about laws of the land and inheritance. We don't know, brothers and sisters. And actually, that doesn't matter so much. because we have two chapters telling us what she did do as a judge and a prophetess. And that's what matters. Now, it says that she judged, or that she dwelt under a palm tree. The scripture doesn't waste words. Now, that's a rather peculiar detail in the text, isn't it? She dwelt under a palm tree. Now, when I think of palm trees, I think of Florida. Are we being told in this context that we're supposed to picture Deborah the prophetess in this beautiful scene? Is that what we're being told? Look at this verse, brothers and sisters. Judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all, not palm trees, gates. And they shall judge the people with just judgment. She judged Israel where? Under a palm tree, not at the gates. The people were supposed to go to the gates for judgment. You see, she wasn't trying, as we've said, to usurp a man's role. She was filling a void that existed. In fact, the very first tangible and concrete thing she does is she calls a man. How often do we reach out, brethren, to sisters, to hear their advice? I think the answer is all of the time. The sisters that study their scriptures, the sisters that ask good questions about the Bible and the things of the truth, the sisters that can provide counsel and wisdom, the sisters that can provide a comforting verse are sisters just like Deborah. I'm sure there's many of you sitting here right now that are just like Deborah. I run a Christadelphian school. I'm the principal at the school. You could say that I lead the school. And I do lead the school. But to think that the school is directed by simply a brother or a male would be completely inaccurate. The school is largely influenced by sisters, by wives, and by mothers. Decisions that I make, for example, for the betterment of the school, are largely because I've sought or been inspired by the wisdom and discretion and judgment of a sister, mother, or wife. Brothers and sisters, that's the introduction to Deborah. What is her interaction like with Barak? Well, she calls Barak in verse 6. She sent and called him and says to him, "Hath not Yahweh God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun?" You notice how she talks to him. She's not demanding anything of him. She asks him a question. Barak, don't you realize that God said this? She asks him a question. You know what's interesting about that? It suggests that Barak was already approached by Almighty God. Hath not Yahweh God of Israel commanded? God had already revealed himself to Barak. But Barak needed some encouragement. You know, they have some dialogue back and forth, brothers and sisters. And when they come out of that dialogue, who do you think's leading? Deborah or Barak? Look at this. Verse 9. I will go with you, Barak. And Deborah arose and went with Barak. Barak went with 10,000 men at his feet. Deborah went with Barak. Barak, the son of Abinoam, was gone up. Is there any question who's leading at this point? Now, Barak still needed encouragement. Look at verse 14. He's on the top of Mount Tabor. This is a funny thing to say. At the top of a mountain, Deborah says to Barak, "Up!" What's she saying to him? Because at the end of the verse, Barak went down from Mount Tabor. He's at the top of a mountain. He couldn't go up. Brothers and sisters, this is talking about a spiritual act here. You are about to go to the enemy, Barak. Gird up your loins. Take the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith. Rise up. God hath delivered Sisera into your hand, Barak, she says. Is not Yahweh gone out before you, Barak, she says. So Barak went down. And this continues, verse 14, is not Yahweh gone out before thee? Barak went down and 10,000 men after him. In verse 15, Yahweh discomfited Sisera and all his chariots and all his hosts with the edge of the sword before Barak. Verse 16, but Barak pursued after the chariots. And verse 22, Barak pursued Sisera. And then we have a verse which shows us that God endorses this. Did God or did Barak subdue the enemy? Yes, in a way he did. And we can see that in the song. But it says, verse 23, God subdued on that day Jabin the king of Canaan. Barak was just a tool. He was a vessel that God used. He was a servant that God used to subdue the enemy. But it's clear that God was using Barak as the leader in this instance. Well, that's the interaction with Barak. What about the song? What about Deborah's song, right? Verse 1 of chapter 5 says, then sang Deborah and Barak. Sometimes I think we call it Deborah's song. It's Deborah and Barak's song. And they say, verse 2, praise ye Yahweh for the avenging of Israel when the people willingly offered themselves. Praise ye Yahweh. There's great rejoicing over this victory, with this victory, because the people were now giving themselves. They were willingly offering themselves. And we come down to verse 7. It says, the inhabitants of the village ceased. They ceased in Israel. What does that verse mean? It seems to be a verse that translators had trouble with. Versions say all sorts of different things. The theological word book of the Old Testament says its meaning is dubious. Brown Driver Briggs says the text is very uncertain. It says it could mean, regarding that word ceased, could be referring to a rural population, or the righteous acts of peasants, or leaders and leadership. Sorry, that word village there. Here's how a couple versions render it. Rotherham says, there was a failure of rulers in Israel. A failure. Until I arose. She doesn't say until I arose as a ruler, but she says there was a failure of rulers at this time. The RV says the rulers ceased in Israel. They ceased in Israel until I arose. This was the problem. There were no leaders. They ceased. Guess who was singing this part of the song? It was Deborah, because she uses the personal pronoun I arose. And I'd actually suggest to you, brothers and sisters, verse 1 to 11, Deborah is singing. Verse 12, I believe Deborah and Barak alternate. And then verse 13 to 31, we believe Barak is speaking. Now let's just see what Deborah sings. She says, until that I, Deborah, arose. In verse 8, she says, they chose new gods. Then there was war in the gates. Israel was a mess. They were serving false gods. And as a result of serving false gods, what's paralleled with it? War in the gates. And what was supposed to be in the gates? That's where the judges were supposed to be. There was all sorts of things that were supposed to happen in the gates. If you go through the theme in scripture of what happens in the gates, there's all sorts of things. But we know the judges were supposed to be there, and it was a mess. Was there a shield or a spear seen among 40,000 in Israel? There was no organization. She says, the rulers ceased. Things weren't going well. And where was her heart? Verse 9, my heart is toward the governors of Israel. They offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless ye Yahweh. That was talking about verse 2. It's referring back to verse 2. And she's saying, who are the people that offered themselves willingly? It's the governors. And who are the governors? The New King James Version says it's the rulers of Israel. New American says it's the commanders. Young's Literal says it's the lawgivers. It's the same word found in Deuteronomy 33, verse 21, referring to the tribe of Gad. It says, he provided the first part of the land for himself, because there, in a portion of the lawgiver, that word lawgiver in Deuteronomy 33, 21, is the same word as governors. He was seated and came with the heads, were the leaders of the people, and he executed the justice of Yahweh and his judgments with Israel. Deborah was looking to the lawgivers. That's where her heart was. She was looking to the rulers. Where are they? And we come to verse 10. That's where her heart still is. Speak ye that ride on white donkeys, ye that sit in judgment. That word judgment there, it's more to do with the clothing that a judge would wear. The New King James says, those that sit in judges' attire. In judges' attire. See, this is all about the judges that are missing. That's where her heart was. She wants to restore order in Israel. And then verse 11. They that are delivered from the noise of archers in the places of drawing water, there shall they rehearse the righteous acts of Yahweh, even the righteous acts toward the inhabitants of the villages in Israel. Then shall the people of Yahweh go down to the gates. This victory hadn't just eliminated the enemy. It restored the rulers, the leaders, the governors, the lawgivers, the judges. And now Israel could return and draw water. Israel could return safely to the gates. That's where Deborah's heart was. That's what Deborah wanted. And then Barak jumps in. And he says, verse 12, awake, awake, Deborah. She's not singing that part of the song. Barak is. Awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake. Utter a song. Because of this great victory, things have been restored. And she echoes, arise, Barak, and lead thy captivity captive, thou son of Abinoam. And that's said in two other places in scripture, Psalm 68. Verse 18, in Ephesians 4, verse 8. You know who that's talking about? It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he took sin, which has us captive, and he put sin into captivity. Barak took the enemy at that time, which had them captive, and he dealt with them. Barak was the leader, and Barak was the one where it says, he led captivity captive. And it says in verse 13, then he made of him that remaineth have dominion over the nobles among the people. Yahweh made me to have dominion over the mighty. Yahweh made me. Remember Deborah's words to him? Yahweh will go before thee. and surely enough, Barak would have dominion over the mighty through the strength of God. In verse 14 onwards, all the way to the end of verse 31, are the details of the story. And who would know the details? Barak, who went down the mountain. It was Barak whose enemies fled before him. It was Barak who pursued after the chariots. It was Barak who pursued after Sisera. It was Barak that knew all of these details and would have sung verse 14 to 31. You know what the most marvelous part of the song is, brothers and sisters? It's back in verse 7. Let's just remind ourselves. And the rendering of this doesn't change the overall message, but if we understand it to be that the rulers ceased and Israel they ceased. There was a complete lack of leadership. There was a lack of judgment. There was a lack of lawgiving in the gates. Here's this woman trying to fulfill her role, fill a void. And there was this lack of leadership until she arose. And what does she call herself? A ruler? A leader? A judge? A champion? A feminist, a career woman, a boss, a woman's lib activist. This woman calls herself a mother. She arose a mother in Israel. Isn't that beautiful? There's nothing more beautiful, nothing more lofty, nothing more divine than a woman who has the principles of God in her life, so that she can be a mother to her children. But not only a mother to her own children, brothers and sisters, a mother to all children. And not just a mother to all children, but a mother in the ecclesia. One that cares and nurtures, loves, upholds the truth. One that inspires, protects not only her own role, but the role of the brethren. That was Deborah. That was the song, brothers and sisters. What about the final mention? Everything's been restored. Guess who's never mentioned again? Deborah, the mother in Israel. You only ever hear about Barak again. And where is he found? He's found in Hebrews 11. So why was Barak there? Clearly, being a leader is difficult. What he did was hard. It's hard to be a leader. It's hard to be the only brother willing to take charge and lead 10,000 men right into the jaws of the enemy. It's hard to pursue after Sisera after, as a leader, you have to say things that hurt. You have to do things that hurt. You have a massive responsibility. All eyes are on you. You make a mistake, everybody knows about it. You have to go against, speak against, act against the push of the world. And that's what Barak did, and it took tremendous faith to rise up and conquer sin in the nation, to lead captivity captive. But do you think Barak was more faithful than Deborah? Did Deborah not have great faith? Of course she did. But God wanted us all to know that the man is the leader. It's the man that's to be like Christ. And just in case anybody got the wrong idea, and many people have, the story of Deborah is a story of a mother in Israel. And it was Barak the man who was leading, the leading figure in the story. But we also know that Barak's faith was developed and helped by the mother in Israel. And you know, I'd suggest that Deborah is actually in Hebrews 11. We already looked at how in the name of the man, you can find the woman. I want you to just do a little exercise in your minds. I'm going to say a bunch of names to you. When I say those names, think of the name that's associated with it. If I say Adam, you will think Eve. What about if I say to you, Gideon? What about Samson? What about Jephthah? What about David? What about Samuel? What about Barak? You see, some of those names, maybe there wasn't a complimentary name. And who knows what name you did think of, but I am confident when I said the name Barak, you probably thought of Deborah. You see, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and Judges 4 and 5 are perfectly harmonious. We understand Barak as a man of great faith to take on a leadership role, and we also understand Barak as a man who is inspired by a woman of great faith, who held on to her role and her spirit as a mother in Israel, stirred in Barak the will to carry out his own role. We've put these key lessons up already. These are the lessons found in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And they align perfectly with the lessons in Judges 4 and 5. If you turn to your handout in page 23, you can fill in the blanks that are there. You see, here's the key lesson for sisters. It's her responsibility to humbly inspire in the hearts of all, young and old, male and female, the will to live out scripturally defined roles and all principles of the truth. And it's the responsibility of brothers to humbly accept the position of leader. Humbly accept the position of leader. And to receive wisdom from those that would inspire them and direct them to carry out their biblically defined roles. And that's the lesson from the story of Deborah. And that's the lesson from the story of Barak. And that is the wisdom of Yahweh. And it's through wisdom that the house of God, which is the ecclesia of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, is built, and by understanding that it is established.